Hebrews chapter 11 is a list of the greatest and most godly of men and women that this world has ever known. It is a list given to us as motivation. They are a great cloud of witnesses, which means that if we could call them or if we could meet with them and talk to them, they would all encourage us to put God first, to seek His kingdom first, to love Him, to trust Him, and it will all work out. Their testimony is vital, because if we don't see things the way that they saw them, we won't have the ability to make those sacrifices. And if we are struggling with the commandments of the Lord, struggling with being faithful, struggling with attendance, struggling with the difficulties and trials of what we see going on in our country right now, we need to go back and evaluate and realize something. There is nothing in this life that is permanent, nothing in this life that is fixed. As a matter of fact, the scriptural truth is God's promises are reality, and this life is an illusion. Now, you might be wondering, why would I put it like this? And the reason is because Paul says the things that are seen are only temporary. They are not a part of eternal reality. If we look at them as being the reality and God's promises and God's word as something we have to struggle with, then we're not going to be able to make the necessary sacrifices. Hebrews 11, and we've talked about this verse quite a few times in the last few weeks, so we won't read all of it. But as you are able to read it behind me and think about what this is saying, it all comes down to one thing. These people were strangers and pilgrims. They did not feel like this world is their home. We sing that song, "This world is not my home. My treasures are laid up." But are they? Is that a song that we sing with spirit and understanding, making melody in our hearts? Or are they just words that are coming out of our mouths? And of course, it depends on where we are in life. Young people have a much harder time doing this than older people. Wealthy people have a much harder time doing this than poor people. Depends on what you have. Depends on what you're looking forward to. Some people are more interested in retirement than they are in leaving this earth to be with God. They desire a better country. That's their testimony. And we have to ask ourselves whether we are listening to that. We know what the New Testament teaches us. We know that the scriptures are very clear that Jesus expects our absolute best. Every sacrifice. He said, if you love father or mother, son or daughter, husband or wife, or even your own life more than me, you are unworthy. You're not worthy of me. I will not look upon you as a true disciple. And so, as we look at these things, and again, I'm not going to read all of this. I just wanted to be there while we're talking about these things. But they had an opportunity to go back, just like we do. They had an opportunity to be firm and fixed and strong and vibrant in their relationship to God, seeking first all that God wanted. And it all came down to this. And if we feel that God's promises are real, eternal, fixed, absolute, based on His everlasting power and based on His veracity, it's impossible for Him to lie, then the true realities are behind me. And if we see it that way, it's easy to be a Christian. It makes perfect sense. Every sacrifice God asks of us makes perfect sense. We'll be zealous. We will sacrifice. We won't even break out in a sweat because we see the unseen. We understand that God is not ashamed to be called the God of those people who trust in his promises like Abraham did. That's what will reckon us to be righteous. And so as we look at these things and as we think about these things, we can't work our way into heaven, but we can trust our way into heaven. Trust and obedience, but trust must come first. True faith sees God's promises as more real. And I think that's really where we have to talk about that this morning. Whether or not the realities of this life, our food, our clothing, our shelter, Jesus said that those things will be cared for. Those things are not important, but they're important to a lot of people. And they may be important to us. Maybe our job is more important than the church. Maybe our hobbies are more important than the church. How would we know which one we would choose when the opportunity came up? Promises reveal eternal realities. Everything else is just temporary. It doesn't matter. And brethren, we will rue it. We will regret terribly if the realities of this life make us feel more at home here than it would be for the Lord to return and for us to go and be with him. The anchor of the soul in Hebrews chapter 6 is based on two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. The first immutable thing is the promise. The second immutable thing is the oath. God swore with an oath to Abraham that he would bless him and all of us, all of his children. We are the heirs of that promise because, like Isaac, we are children of promise because of our baptism into Christ. So when we sing the song, "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their winds of strife?" We have some amazing things going on in our country right now, and I think most of us are very aware that things we thought were permanent, things we thought were fixed, things we thought we could rely on, we're beginning to see that if a certain set of circumstances arises in the next few months, we may have a country that looks more like a third world country than the country we grew up with. I have become, even 6 months ago, I was worried. Now I'm more than worried. It seems like a fixed reality almost. And that's why I preach this series of lessons. We've got to change our emphasis. We've got to understand that this has all happened before. Matter of fact, that's where we're going, so I won't even get to that right this moment. Whoops. All these things are going to be dissolved. My body, my family, my job, my home, everything that is so important, whatever it is in our lives that vies or competes with what God has asked me to do with my time, and God has asked me to do with my energy, and God has asked me to do with my hopes and dreams, it's all going to be dissolved. What really matters is holy conduct and godliness. Now, some of us are trying to do that by sheer grit and determination, and some of us find it's just as natural. You don't even have to work at it. It's easy. Why is it easy? Because we're looking at the eternal realities. And once you're looking at the eternal realities, we don't struggle anymore with the work and the toil and the effort. That's why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Paul spoke of the terrible sacrifices he had to make. And yet, what did he say? I count them but rubbish. Everything I've lost, everything I've had to sacrifice, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared. Paul was a perfect example of someone who trusted in the promises more than the realities of life, and he didn't get confused. Sometimes we do. We get confused. We start thinking, if I do what God asks me to do, I'll have to make tremendous sacrifices. Well, that doesn't make any sense. If I'm going to get eternal life, then, like Jesus said in the parable of the hidden treasure, I'm going to sell all that I have. It's not even going to be hard. We all understand that mentality. If somebody told you that there was a certain stock, that if you would buy it, you could become a billionaire. And some people have. And all you have to do is sell everything you have. Now, you'd have to be pretty confident. But if you were confident that that was going to happen, you'd liquidate all your assets, put them into that stock, and then buy it all back again tenfold after you receive. That's Jesus' point, is that the kingdom of heaven possesses qualities that make everything in this life meaningless. But we can't see it unless we believe the promises. And you remember what God said about Abraham? Abraham gave God glory because he trusted in the promises more than life. He did it when he left his country. He did it when God said he was going to have a son. And he did it when it was time to offer up Isaac. Over the horizon. And that's just tomorrow. Actually, it's right now. We have a horizon. We can't see past it. The word horizon comes from the Greek word to see. And it's that point where you can't see anymore. Now, we have a horizon. And that is this present moment. That's all we can see. Jesus said, tomorrow, sufficient unto the day. There is no tomorrow until it comes. We don't know what it's going to be like. As the writer of Ecclesiastes put it, everything's vanity. And the word vanity means a bubble. It means a bubble. It means something that has no substance. It is futility. It is meaningless. It is futile. It is vanity. Why? Yeah, I can see that. Does it need the battery change or something?
Yeah.
Not much we can do about it now, right? Unless you want to take it and do it.
Yeah, you can do it.
Don't worry, everybody. I can yell real loud, so we'll get this worked out.
Yeah.
I just like to talk soft sometimes because it's more endearing. Thanks. James put it about as clear as you can possibly put it. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Now, if I'm a stranger and pilgrim, this verse, just natural. I don't have to work at it. It doesn't matter what happens tomorrow for the Christian. Now, I can't say that there's not a small part of us that is going to grieve and agonize over the difficult things that are going to happen tomorrow, but it won't be catastrophic. It won't completely destroy us because our hopes are somewhere else. These are some of the things that could happen later today or tomorrow that would completely change our perspective. Christ's second coming would certainly, all these plans I have, all these goals I have, if they're not permanent and spiritual, his second coming is going to be very unwelcome. And I may be one of those people Jesus talked about in the parable who wasn't a busy steward when he came because I was divided. Things can change so quickly. Thanks, Brian. and talk quiet and be loud. Persecution, fires, pestilence. I mean, look at those poor people in California right now. Many of them have lost their homes, their businesses. They didn't know that was coming. They put all their time, all their eggs in one basket. Now that basket is gone. Same thing with these cities where the rioting has occurred. They've lost everything. We don't know what tomorrow. So, what is real? What is reality? When everything we think is real today could be gone tomorrow. Our freedom, our wealth, our happiness could be gone. We could be in a totally different world. It's happened. It's happened in the Old Testament. It's happened in the world today. We look back at the French Revolution. We look back at the Russian Revolution. We look at what's happened in Venezuela. We look at what's happened in many countries where what we thought was permanent turned out to be an illusion. And so there's something we need to understand. God is working his eternal purpose. Our well-being, our comfort, our joy, that's not what God's primary purpose is, and we shouldn't want it to be. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I've been thinking a lot about that the last couple of days. I would like to see our country continue on, at least till I die. Isn't that selfish? I'd like to see this country go on but I'm watching people losing their souls. I'm watching people who don't have any love or any respect for God, and I'm thinking to myself, what sacrifices would I be willing to make in order for more people to be saved? And the obvious answer would be anything that I had to suffer. You look at Jeremiah, you look at Noah, you look at Lot, and you understand something. They were born into a time. You remember Baruch, who wanted great things? And God said, this is a time for breaking down and destroying, and do not seek those great things. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Now we know he's talking specifically about the destruction of Jerusalem. But it also happened to Rome, and it has happened to many nations and will continue to happen. And one day, when Noah entered the ark, no warning, life was an illusion. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the flood came and took them all away. And it was exactly the same way in the days of Noah, and it was exactly the same way in the days of Hosea for the 10 tribes, Jeremiah for the 2 tribes, the apostles for the destruction of Jerusalem. And that which has been is that which will be. It may not happen soon. But if you think about it, let's look at the next slide. Who could have foreseen when Rome fell? If you were a Christian and you could see that Rome was going to be destroyed, wouldn't you feel like civilization was going to be ruined and that God would lose so much? And yet, who could have foreseen that even after 1,000 years of dark ages, God was paving the way for Western civilization and the conversion since... We don't even know how far back it goes, but the conversion of literally hundreds of thousands of people over the last 200 or 300 years. God was paving the way for that. Once again, people were going into all the world and preaching the gospel. If we need to do something, if we're ready to and prepared, God may see a need. You look at Western civilization today. And things have changed quite a bit. But the history of Genesis, of the conquest, of the judges and the kings, reveals that as go the morals, so goes prosperity. As goes the morals, so goes peace. As goes the morals, so goes health and enjoyment. That which has been is that which will be. So what about the morals of Western civilization today? I'm not just talking about America. I'm talking about England and France and Germany and all, just the entire Western civilization. Are we closer to God's statutes or Sodom's? And that's something to think about as strangers and pilgrims. We don't want to be taken unaware. We don't want to be in a position where we're shocked. Ice water has just been poured on us. We don't know what to do. God doesn't want his people to be in a situation like that. And we won't be if we're strangers and pilgrims here. It's not going to matter. As I've said a few times in the last few weeks, we have a crutch that we've been leaning on. God's material blessings have been a tremendous boon. And we praise God for them. But you know something, brethren? That's not a part. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, every spiritual blessing is in Christ. That's all we really have any guarantees of. And we need to think about this. Because, the things which are not seen, those are eternal. Those are fixed. Those are absolutes. Those are the things we can build our life on. Those are the things that are real. We don't need a cataclysm. We don't need a nation falling to need to understand this. The great cloud of witnesses are just as important in times of prosperity as they are in times of adversity. It's just that in times of adversity, we don't have anything else. Paul talked about the present distress to those in Corinth. And he told them at that time, you know, it might be better not to marry. Because Paul could see, 1 Corinthians written about 52, 53, destruction of Jerusalem 18 years away, terrible persecutions from Rome about 20 and 25 and 30 years away. Paul said, you know, there's a present distress coming. And so, when he writes the Corinthians in the second Corinthian letter, and, you know, God was trying to prepare the people. You remember in 1 Peter, I'll get to this in just a few moments, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, God has begotten again to a living hope beyond the grave. Because one by one, those Christians in the first century, they lost it all. First, they lost their freedom. They were afraid. They had to go into the catacombs. Then, they lost their liberty. Many of them were arrested. Matter of fact, it is stated that from the historians that if you could prove someone was a Christian in the first century, they would give you their property. Pretty good motivation to ungodly people who persecute Christians anyway. But God could see that the people needed preparation to be able to go through that. Whatever the light affliction is, it's only for a moment. Paul said, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So, that's seeing the unseen. And that is relying, build your hopes on things eternal. Because time is filled with swift transition. By faith, we see the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Only God's promises are real. Everything else temporary. Everything else unseen. I'm sorry, everything else almost considered to be not real. Since the days of Abel, those whose minds were filled with the substance of things hoped for We're looking for a country and a city whose builder and maker is God. And so as we come face to face with this question, what about us? Is that our primary? If we lost everything else, we wouldn't care. That's what happened to Job. He didn't care. The Lord gave. The Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I guess maybe that's a little bold to say he didn't care. I'm sure he cared. I'm sure he wept. I'm sure he agonized. But it didn't damage his relationship with God, and it didn't cause his world to come to an end, because his world wasn't based on those things. And so also with Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the people that he's just finished talking about when he says these all died in faith. And so we have to make some important decisions if we're going to seek first the kingdom, if we're going to make the necessary sacrifices. If you want to be like Abraham, if you'd like to be like Enoch that God took. Why did God take Enoch? Because Enoch was a stranger and a pilgrim. He was not at home. He walked with God, and God took him. And Hebrews says that was God's testimony that the way he was walking before he was taken was very pleasing to God. Now, I can see that in Jesus. I can see that in Paul, and I can see it in Peter. Question is, can I see it in me? Can you see it in you? Because we only get one chance. And as I said a moment ago, we're going to rue for all eternity. We will cry and moan. Can you imagine? As close as we are to heaven right now, if in the end you're cast away because you weren't working the way you should, you weren't preparing, you weren't nurturing your faith and putting full confidence and trust in God's promises. As it says in Hebrews chapter 11, if they had called to mind the country from which they went out of, the world that we came out of, they had an opportunity. They could have gone back. We've seen a lot of people go back in our lifetime. The church is not what it was 40 years ago, which is another reason for grave concern. We look at all of the division and all of the weakness and all of the size. I grew up in Northern California. There were churches all up and down the I-5 corridor there, up in the Central Valley. 15, 20, maybe 40 churches, all gone. And the large churches that had 200 or 300 people, 50, 40. For the most part, the churches in California, and in California, I know you all think, oh, California, whatever. It's a nice place. There's a lot of conservative people there. But they're struggling. We have to make some decisions. Because we're going to be struggling too. Regardless of how this election goes, the course of this culture, I think it's past the point. I don't know how we would get rid of abortion now. I don't know how we're going to get rid of homosexuality now. I don't know how we're going to bring the people back into submission to civil government. When Moses came down from the mountain and he saw that Abraham had let them break loose, the only way was to put 20,000 of them to death to bring them back. I don't see the will in our country to do that. So we need to be prepared. This is not a pessimistic lesson. It is just a lesson of reality of what could be, what has been, what will be. Now, whether it happens now, every great country has fallen after 200 or 300 years. And you've all read about what Gibbon said about that in the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. That certain things have to happen for a nation to crumble. And it's like reading current events now to see what he said. So Peter said, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, this is the first part. This is the inspired... Well, I'll tell you what. Let me finish reading and then I'll get to the next slide. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So Peter talks about two things. In verse 3, he talks about divine power. And in verse 4, he talks about precious and exceedingly great promises. So God's divine power would be the material creation of Genesis chapter 1. It would be the eternal purpose, which he started working out after Adam and Eve sinned. It would be the inspired word that he gave us as Moses wrote, and as different men spoke through the Holy Spirit. Jesus' death and the purchase of the church and the gift of the gospel. That's God's divine power. And through that, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. But what are we going to do with it? We all have it. Most people have one of these. The divine power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God and salvation. Most people have it. But that's not enough. Both his divine power and his precious promises are necessary to become partakers of the divine nature. We've got to have the means, and we do, but we also have to have the motivation. Sacrificing is not fun. It's difficult unless you have a reason. Most of us have sacrificed in the past. Maybe we had a hobby where we had to go on a diet, or we had to exercise, or we had to work, or we had to sacrifice, like those people that want to win the Olympic Games, or like those people who want to build a business. We know what sacrifice is. It's not hard to make sacrifices if you have the motivation. And many people see the sacrifices that God asks to become his child and receive eternal life. That's too much. We've all probably thought that at one point or another in our lives, and then reconsidered it and thought better. But those precious promises, those spiritual realities of what will be when this life is rolled up like a scroll and the heavens and the earth are burned up and we're standing before the throne, every man will be standing before the throne. What kind of choices will you make if you can see that every day? And his promise, I'll forgive you. I will give you a body. When you see Jesus Christ in his body, you'll look down and you'll have the same body. We will see him as he is, and he will conform our lowly body to his glorious body. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. That's a precious promise. I want to see that. I want to be a part of that. What sacrifices do I have to make? I don't care. I found a treasure. I bought the field. I sold all that I have. I feel like the Apostle Paul. It's rubbish. It doesn't matter. And I'm praying and gearing up to sacrifice more because I think maybe that's coming. And I hope that we won't lose anyone. But Satan's philosophy is, as we see with Job, if you make them suffer enough, they'll curse God. I don't want to do that. I don't want you to do that. Because I want us to understand something. As I said a moment ago, God is more interested in the souls of all the people in this world than he is in my personal comfort. And that's all right with me. I hope it's all right with you. God did his part. We just have to accept it. We just have to take it. Once we believe this, let's read the verse, and then we'll talk just a few minutes about it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So what did God do? He said, you can live forever in a new body, in a new home, where righteousness dwells. Everything you have given up here, you will receive a hundredfold. We are kept by the power of God through that faith. But it's got to be undergirded, and the time to undergird it is not when we're going through the problem, it's before the problem arrives. We have the prophets. I have gained such an appreciation of the Old Testament prophets over the last few months as I've watched our country doing exactly what those prophets saw. You ever think about, have a good king and then you have a bad king, and you have a good king and then you have a bad king. The good kings bring back all of God's righteousness and holiness and temple. The bad kings tear it all down. And here's these poor prophets like Isaiah. Isaiah lives through some good kings and some bad kings. And I know what that meant. And the Old Testament prophets, Amos, Hosea, Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a classic. How long, Lord, shall we cry of violence and justice not going forth? And God says, don't worry, Habakkuk. I'm going to bring Babylon in here, and I'm going to destroy the temple, and I'm going to kill all but, how many people were taken? 3,000. And 4,000 and 2,000 went into Babylon. What happened to the rest? Those who are for the famine. Those who are for the destruction, for destruction. Those who are for pestilence is what God told Israel. And so I'm not trying to be an alarmist. I'm trying to be a realist. I'm looking at the newspaper. I'm seeing what these people are saying. I'm watching this cancel culture, wondering what's going to happen when the cancel culture moves from political into spiritual. And our views on abortion, homosexuality, capital punishment come under scrutiny. And the only way to avoid being canceled is to betray the Lord. You know, it's just like it happened in the first century. So we have an opportunity to prepare for this. And as I said four or five times in the last few weeks, maybe this isn't going to happen yet. But our world is on a slippery slope. And God may say, I've had enough. My churches are weaker. The people are becoming wicked. It's time to wipe the plate. Maybe wait another 1,000 years. And start again. But regardless of what happens, whether we get to live to old age and enjoy the wonderful blessings of this country, or whether we live to see the destruction of this country, it shouldn't really matter to us. I mean, I have my preferences. But I'm like the Lord right now. Thy will be done. Father, here's what I would like. But I know you're juggling a lot more things than what I want. And so your will be done. But here's what I'd like. I'd like you to spare the country. I'd like you to bring about a change where maybe we could go back a few steps and become more righteous. But I know God has a plan. It's already laid out. Acts chapter 17 says that God, back in eternity, determined the bounds of every nation's habitation and the length of time that they would be in existence, so that we would all grow up after him. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. because you know that labor is not in vain. Everything else may be, but that labor is not in vain. And so as we conclude this lesson, it's always my hope that everything I've said in this lesson has, you're thinking to yourself, I don't even need to hear this. I've already got this. This is me. But if there's somebody in the audience right now whose heart's been stirred, touched, this may be a good opportunity for you to make some decisions. Now, they may not be to come forward. Your decision may be, I need to make some serious changes and reevaluate my priorities. Or they may be, I need to be baptized into Christ today and become a Christian. Or they may be, I need to come forward to confess my sins and make a decision to change my life. So as we pick up our song of invitation, actually our song books, and we open up to number 343, as we sing this song, let's give careful thought to any changes that we might need to make as a result of what we've seen today. If we can help you in any way, would you please come while we stand and sing?